Amen. This evening, I want to just preach a sermon called Trinity Views. And I want to look there at verse 7 again. The Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, this is probably one of the clearest verses on the Trinity, I think, in our Bible, and it describes how there is three persons in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and yet they still bear the exact same witness. They still have the same testimony regarding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so all three of them give the same testimony to the record that God gave of His Son, and of course, that's brought up in this passage. Notice in verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son." And so we have the testimony of God. And of course, if you ask the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost, they're all going to give you the exact same answer when it comes to the record that God gave of His Son. And so we have this great passage here talking to us about the God that we worship, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who they are. Of course, this context is more about the gospel and understanding that witness. You know, when we look at who God is, really the whole Bible kind of gives us just a testimony about who God is. And there's only all kinds of different passages that kind of lead us to what we believe. The word Trinity, of course, is not a word that we find in the Bible. It's just simply a word used to describe a particular belief. And that belief is essentially that there's one God in three persons. Of course, Trinity is talking about three in one. That phrase is brought up here in this passage. And of course, that's what our church believes. I do have a board with me, and I'm going to get to that in just a second. But if you just kind of think about certain passages that are brought up in the Bible about the Trinity, they never really give you the whole picture in just one verse. We really derive our doctrine and our beliefs from all of the different verses that we have. And that's why I kind of want to use the board here in a minute and kind of go through a lot of verses and kind of outline why it is we believe what we believe and what the Bible really teaches on this particular subject. But if you would, go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I'm going to read a little bit for you just for a second. But according to Wikipedia, the Christian doctrine of the Trinity holds that God is one God and exists in the form of three co-eternal and co-substantial persons, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The three persons are distinct, yet are one substance, essence, or nature. In this context, a nature is what one is, whereas a person is who one is. Now, here's the thing, based on that description that Wikipedia provides for Trinity, I would say I agree with that. Yeah. And I believe that. Now, I kind of have a board here, and I'll be referencing it quite a bit through the sermon, but on the board here, I kind of just have on this one side a bunch of doctrinal views, and then on this side, I just kind of have varying opinions on who God is. Not all of these are Trinitarian. Really, these first two categories are only the categories that are classified as Trinitarian. This is basically the three self view, the one self view, modalism. This is Unitarianism or Arianism, which Arianism is kind of like an older idea that doesn't really exist anymore. Unitarianism is a modern idea, but they share essentially the same core beliefs on the Trinity. So that's why I just lumped them together. They're not necessarily exactly the same, but for this chart and to make it fit, they have the same views, so it doesn't really matter. Muslims, Jews, and Mormons. Now, last week, I taught on Jesus being God, and we kind of went through that. Really, only the Trinitarians and modalists would agree with that in a sense. Unitarians do not agree with that. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe He's a created being. So did Arians. Muslims do not believe that Jesus is God. Muslims believe that He's just a prophet and that God has no son. That's a big thing that Muslims will often bring up. Jews, of course, do not believe that Jesus is God. They hate Jesus, okay? And then Mormons believe that Jesus is someone who became a God, essentially that we could all become gods and that Jesus is an example unto us of how to become a God. And so again, they're all blasphemous, wicked, satanic, false religions, and they have nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. Modalism, you know, I kind of was gratuitous, I think, in this category of saying Jesus is God, but I just kind of put it in there. They believe that, you know, there's only one person and just everyone is Jesus, okay? That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit just is Jesus. That's kind of the idea of modalism. And that God is just putting on a mode called Jesus, okay? And that he's just putting the mode of Son on, then the mode of the Father or the mode of the Holy Spirit. Some versions of modalism also believe that God can be in all three modes at the same time. But what kind of makes it clear that they're a modalist is they believe that the Father's name is Jesus, and they believe that the Holy Spirit's name is Jesus. This is where you hear of a Jesus-only baptism. Who's ever heard of this? Okay, yeah. Or sometimes they'll be like, have you ever been baptized in Jesus' name? And in your mind, you're kind of thinking, yes, but you have not been baptized that way, okay? And so one of the hallmarks is the way they baptize. I saw one guy, this modalist, he would baptize this way. He would say, I'm going to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that name is Jesus. Okay, that's basically modalism, all right? When you're saying that the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is Jesus, that's basically this kind of a view, all right? The one and three self is really kind of just two different ways of kind of categorizing Trinitarian views. Some people would say that the one self view also encompasses modalism, and there is parallels, but I kind of drew them out. This one self in this category is more what I would call is kind of the really Greek-influenced Catholic theologian version of the Trinity, okay? And you have to understand that there is a heavy Greek influence in this view that then also influenced St. Augustine or St. Augustine, and then a lot of the early Catholic viewpoints. And if you look at Catholic theologians, they really kind of fall into this kind of category. This three category, that's what I believe, and that's what I believe the Bible clearly teaches we're going to go through. But essentially, this particular category, some people call it the social Trinity, and I'm not really necessarily against that label. I don't really care. I just don't really use it for myself. I just would say I believe in the Trinity. Okay, but I do believe in the three-self view, and I'm just going to explain that, and we'll kind of go through. But really, the only thing that matters is whatever the Bible says. And we need to go and look at every single one of these categories and see, does the Bible teach this? Now, of course, some of these are pretty easy. Some of these we already kind of agree with. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 makes it really clear in verse number 4 that there's only one God. I'm gonna turn there in my Bible with you too. But, and of course, this is not the only passage that teaches this. The Bible says over and over, Isaiah, other passages, that there's one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I think there's even clearer passages in this. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible says there's no other God that he knows of. There's none else. I am the Lord. So, like, it's really clear in the Bible there's just one God. Just over and over, it's iterated, hammered. There's just one God. So we believe that. Most of these groups even believe this. I mean, Jews agree there's one God. Muslims think there's one God. Okay, so that's a pretty common belief. The only one that really doesn't believe that is Mormons. Mormons, again, think that there's millions of gods and that essentially we could all become a god. And then eventually we get to have our own millions of wives and have all these spirit babies and we'll go to Kolob and all this kind of weird stuff, all right? So if you want to be eternally pregnant, Mormon, all right? That is, you ladies, you think that it's rough, you know, being the new wife, be Mormon's way worse, okay? Not only that, in order to even get into heaven, you have to marry the right Mormon guy in the temple, okay? Now, I say that loosely. Honestly, Mormons, they kind of believe everyone's going to heaven, if you really understand their doctrine. They just think that we're all going to lower heaven, okay? We're all going to lower heaven. Then, like, the not-so-good Mormons are going to middle heaven. And then like the really good Mormons are going to upper heaven. Okay, so if you want to go to upper heaven, then you got to get married in the temple with Joseph Smith and all that other weird nonsense, okay? But obviously they're going to all be in hell, okay? And it's really the good Mormons are going to be in the lowest parts of hell. The not so good Mormons are going to be in the middle part of hell. And then virtually a lot of people are going to be in hell with the Mormons, okay, unfortunately. So point one, one God, we got that. Jesus is God. I'm not going to really belabor this point because I already proved it. Go to John 1:1 if you would. Go to John 1:1. I spent a whole sermon on this, and I think it's really important to understand the deity of Jesus Christ, okay? We need to know that Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 1, verse 1 is probably one of the best verses to use. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's really clear Jesus is God. And of course, some translations like the New World Translation of Jehovah's Witnesses will change this so as to remove the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't plot Jehovah's Witnesses in this chart. So again, this chart is not like a fully replete list of all weird psycho cults and groups and whatever. Jehovah's Witnesses obviously would be wrong on this view as well and have all kinds of issues, but I just didn't plot them because I just don't care about them at all, all right? Three persons, all right? I want to go to a different verse here. Let's go to Matthew 3:16. Now, we already kind of covered a verse on this, 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So there you have the three persons of the Trinity. Matthew 3, verse 16, is another great verse, though, to just kind of get in your memory banks for soul winning, okay? We talked about last week, when we're proving the deity of Jesus Christ, you could kind of remember John 3:16, and then what could you remember? 1 John 3:16. Yeah, there you go. And then there was another verse that you could remember. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 John 5:20 was a bonus. Yeah, but you're just kind of remembering 3:16, right? You got like John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16. Then you got Matthew 3:16, all right? Hey, that's a pretty good one, right? Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So there's another great verse on the Trinity, on baptism, on all kinds of different things. And we see, number one, Jesus in the water. Then we see the Spirit of God descending. So he's midway between the heavens and the earth. And then we see the voice coming from heaven where we have God the Father. So we have the three persons. We have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, all three at the same time here in the Bible. That totally demolishes one of the views of modalism, which would say they're swapping hats. Well, they're not really swapping hats here. They're all in three different locations. So then modalists had to kind of adapt and say like, well, they can kind of do it all at the same time, but it's still just Jesus. And you know, that's obviously wrong and heretical. So modalists do not believe in the three persons. They just flat out deny three persons. They don't believe in this kind of an idea or kind of a doctrine, and they will get very mad about someone saying that they believe in three persons. But according to the Bible, we have three distinct persons mentioned here. If you don't like the word person, honestly, I think the Bible does teach that, though. I've heard some people say like it doesn't teach person, but let's go to Hebrews for a second. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and see if we can prove that. I believe, number one, the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ that he is a person. In, I believe, 2 Corinthians, it talks about, I forgave it in the person of Christ. So when the Apostle Paul is talking about forgiving someone, he calls Jesus Christ a person. In Hebrews chapter number 1, it then distinguishes and talks about the Father. Look what it says in verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory, talking about Jesus, and the express image of his what? Person. The Bible calls God the Father a person. So it's not unbiblical to say that the Father is a person. The Bible, when the Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians, he calls him in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is a person. The God the Father is a person. I can't show you an explicit verse that calls the Holy Ghost a person, but if we think about what a person is, and, you know, at least in our context, having its own consciousness, essentially personal pronouns. You have a personal pronoun because you're a person. I know it's pretty complicated grammar there, but the Holy Spirit is called He. The Bible says that He shall not speak of Himself. Why? Because He's His own person. In order to not speak of yourself, you have to, number one, be able to speak of yourself and make the conscious decision not to speak of yourself and to be able to speak on someone else's behalf. So that goes to show, again, the Holy Ghost is a person, okay? And these three persons, I believe, have always existed. There's not a point, like some people would say, like, oh, well, the persons came into being, like Jesus came into being in Mary's womb or something like that. No, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ always existed prior to. And we're going to go through some of those points when I get later in these verses. But let's go to another place in my mind. Go to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you these verses because when we think about the distinct persons, it's not like they happen sometime in our chronology of the Bible. They've always existed. We believe in three co-eternal, co-substantial persons, as I read from Wikipedia's definition. When God created the world, there was the Father, there was the Son, and there was the Holy Spirit. Now look what the Bible says in verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When God created the heaven and the earth, the Holy Spirit was moving on the earth. Now, you know how you move? You have a body, right? I mean, how can you not have a body and move? What's moving? The Holy Spirit. Now, you know how I know the Holy Spirit has a body? Because when He descended, it says in Luke that He descended in bodily shape. Now, the word body is a loaded word. And so I just want to be careful, okay, when I use this word. And I want to explain it for a caveat. Some people will take a definition of body to mean a physical human body when you use the word body. I do not believe the Holy Ghost had a human physical body. He's a spirit. The Bible is very clear that He is a spirit. But He obviously has a shape. And the Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 that there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Okay, but obviously the Holy Ghost has some bodily shape, as evidenced in Luke, and something has to be moving upon the face of the waters, whatever that is. Okay, obviously He's not a man like us. He doesn't necessarily have our body or our type of body, but He obviously has to have some shape, some type of spirit body, or whatever you would want to classify that as. So these three persons have always existed. You have God speaking in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 3, and God said. So you have God creating, you have God speaking, you have the Spirit of God. Look, that's all three persons of the Trinity. You have the Father using the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, to create. You have the Spirit of God there moving. Later in this passage, it says in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. How can you create something in an image if you don't have an image? If you don't have an image, then there would be nothing to mimic that. There'd be nothing to replicate that in. He created man in His image because God has an image. Right. And that image is shared between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in the verse prior to this, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. So they have a similar image. Isn't that fit what it says in Hebrews chapter number 1? That Jesus Christ is the express image of His person. What does express mean? It means exactly. So, you know, you and me, other men in this room, we have the same image in a sense. We're all man. And that's different than a panda bear. That's different than a giraffe, right? But at the same time, we don't all look exactly the same. But if you saw twins, you could almost say like, hey, this one's the express image of his brother. Why? Because they look exactly the same. So we look like Jesus and we look like God as men because we're created in His image, but we're not the express image of Jesus Christ. We're not the express image of God's person. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father and the Son, they share the same image. Jesus Christ is the express image. He said unto Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Not because he's literally the Father, but because he shares the exact same image. Just like if I said, if you've ever seen a $20 bill, then you've seen what the $20 bill in my wallet looks like. Now, I don't even know if I have a $20 bill, but I'm just saying, if I did, right? You wouldn't have to seen the $20 bill in my pocket to know what a $20 bill looks like. Just like you wouldn't have had to have seen the Father to know what the Father looked like, because if you'd seen the Son, you'd seen what the Father looks like. Okay, that's what he's basically explaining. So the three persons have always existed. The Bible's very clear on that. They also have their own unique persons, and we're going to kind of go through that in some more text here. But another point is very clear is that Jesus is not the Father. Okay? I want to go, where do I want to go for this point? Let's go to 2 John chapter 1. Let's go to 2 John chapter 1. Now, I've been through a lot of Trinity battles through the years, and so sometimes you have to learn, like, what are some of the clearest verses on these passages. There's so many good passages, but I feel like 2 John is just, like, so clearly differentiating between the Father and the Son in verse number 3. 2 John, verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, the Son of the Father. So it's making it clear who the Father is and the Son, and then saying, who is Jesus? He's not the Father we just brought up. He's the Son of the Father. Because Jesus Christ is not the Father. He's the Son of the Father. Now, this mathematical formula, I don't want you to get too confused. It could sometimes be in math called not equal to or just not is. I'm not using the not equal to because I believe the Son and Father are equal. They're just not each other. So I'm using the mathematical formula of Jesus is not the Father. They are equal, though. The Bible does teach that they are equal as far as they are both God. Let's go to another verse on eternal sonship. Let's go to Hebrews 7 for a moment. Go to Hebrews chapter number 7. So we're just kind of going through. You'll notice a lot of these other categories don't believe this. Unitarians don't believe in three persons. Muslims don't believe in three persons. Jews don't believe in three persons. Mormons do not believe in three persons because they believe in their view of God is that there's millions of gods and that Jesus wasn't always God. He became God by making better decisions than his brother, the devil. Yes, Mormons believe that Satan and Jesus are brothers and that Jesus basically was the good brother that became God. Lucifer was the bad brother that's going to be defeated or something. You know, wicked, satanic, false doctrine. Of course, who wants to make themselves a son of God? Lucifer. And so hey, I'm brothers with Jesus. We're both sons of God. No. You're an evil, satanic, fallen angel. All right, now, Jesus is not the Father. We understand that. Modalists do not believe that. Modalists do believe Jesus literally is the Father. They're kind of the only one. Unitarians also agree. Jesus isn't the Father. Muslims, Jesus isn't the Father. Jesus is not the Father. Mormons. I mean, almost everybody realizes Jesus is not the Father except for modalists because they're just weird, man. They're just really, really weird, okay? Eternal sonship. Here's another one that virtually all non-Trinitarian views all do not believe, okay? Eternal sonship. This would be the idea that Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 7 is talking about Melchizedek, but it says in verse 3, talking about Melchizedek, that he's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God abide of the priest continually. Now, when we talk about Melchizedek and we talk about this list, there's a couple different ways that you could interpret this passage. Number one, you could interpret this passage as saying Melchizedek is Jesus, and then just all these attributes obviously apply. Another interpretation some people take is that Melchizedek was just a normal man, but that he was a figure of Jesus. And when it talks about without father and without mother, it's not that if we go with the theory that Melchizedek was just a guy, it's not that Melchizedek didn't have a father and mother. It's just that the Bible doesn't bring it up. Melchizedek just shows up out of nowhere in the text, okay? So there's not a mother being brought up. There's not a father bringing up. There's not a beginning of his days. We have no idea when he was born or where he came from. And then we have no idea when he dies. It never mentions him dying or anything like that. So you could argue what the Bible's saying here is it's just talking about how he's not brought up in the text in this way. And that's a figure of how for Jesus or the Son of God, it's literal. The other way to interpret it is that Melchizedek was literally just a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that showed up, and all of those attributes just apply to him literally. But no matter how you splice it on who Melchizedek is, you have to understand that the text is definitely saying all of these attributes apply to the Son of God. So the Son of God is someone that's without father, without mother, that's without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, and he abides continually. And some people would say, what about without father? What does that mean? This is a human father. Jesus is without human father and without human mother, without any descent, having neither beginning of days or end of life. There was never a point when Jesus came into existence. He didn't have any kind of an origin. Obviously, Mary gave birth to him in the manger, but that's not really his mom in the sense of an origin or his mother in that sense. It was just simply someone that allowed him to enter this world in a mortal state. Okay, so this context is making it abundantly clear that the Son of God has no beginning of days, nor descent, nor end of life. There was never a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. There was never a time when Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. There's another path. Now I'm thinking about it. I think, isn't it Proverbs 8? Let's go there. I think it's Proverbs chapter 8 also brings this up about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's kind of describing wisdom. Hopefully I'm remembering this correctly off the top of my head. I think I am. Yeah, Proverbs chapter number 8. Look what the Bible says in verse number 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. Now, of course, this passage is all about wisdom. But I think that you can see the parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the parallel is that Jesus Christ was possessed of the Father. Now, what does it mean to be possessed? It's not like what we think of as like demon possession. It's meaning that we're talking about ownership. We're talking about that the Son is the Son of the Father, that the Father possesses the Son, that it's his Son, right? Like my wife is my wife. She's my possession in the sense that she's my wife. But on the flip side, I'm her possession in the sense that I'm her husband. So she possesses me as a husband. According to the Bible, it's saying the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. The Son was already the Son of the Father before anything was ever created. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. So he's just always existed. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So it's saying, then I was by him as one brought up with him. So I think that sometimes the imagery or the metaphors being brought up aren't always perfect in a human sense, because we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ always existed, but at the same time, he's the only begotten Son. And when we talk about this passage as being one by him, as one brought up with him, we kind of understand things through time. There's probably no way for us to ever truly understand eternity past. But he's just saying it's almost like they were brought up together. And it's almost like there was this like father, son bringing up. But it didn't really happen exactly the way we think of things in a time fashion. But what is clear is that he was always with him. And that's what we have in John chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Somehow they were just always together, and he's like he was brought up with him, and you have all this kind of metaphoric language, but what's clear is that he was always there. He's always been the Son. He's always been his possession. There's never been a time when there wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. Modalists specifically will say that Jesus Christ was the Son in Mary's womb. Like the Son did not exist, the Son of God did not exist until Mary's womb when God put on human flesh. That is what modalism teaches. You know, that is a satanic doctrine.
Yeah.
And it denies the Son. It denies that the Son has always existed and has always been the Son of God. There's never been a time when Jesus Christ was not the Son or was not with the Father. He's always been with the Father. I think I'm going here for another point, so I want to make sure I don't go there early, but let me make sure, because there's another verse on this that's really good. I don't have it, so let's go there. Let's go to John chapter 17. I want to go to another verse that I think is really important on this subject that I didn't bring into my notes. But when we think about the Son of God, he's always been with the Father. He's like he was brought up with him. He's eternally the Son. And he brings this up in John chapter 17. Notice what he says in verse number 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So before any creation, before anything ever happened, the Son of God was already with the Father, and he had glory with the Father. And notice that the Father has his own self separate from the Son, because Jesus is not the Father. The Father is his own self. Jesus is his own self, okay? And that's a point that I'm proving down here I don't know what verse I'm thinking of, because I thought this was the best verse for it, but maybe we're just proving it early. Own self, check. All right. Eternal sonship. So if we talk about these first few categories, it really doesn't matter what Trinitarian view you have. It doesn't matter what person you talk to. They're probably going to all agree. Hey, there's one God. Jesus is God. There's three persons. They're not each other. They're all God. Jesus is not the Father. And that Jesus Christ has always been the Son. Pretty much that is your litmus test for, you know, these views of Trinity. Now, where they kind of start to differentiate a little bit is this idea of, is God three selves or is God one self? And for me, like, this one self view is just weird, because all the passages about the Father relating to the Son and the Son of the Father and all these different things, they just seem to make like almost no sense anymore. And they just kind of get mad because there's a lot of verses in the Bible that obviously say there's one God, one God. But that just may not be what they are thinking in their mind. I believe that the God that's one can still be manifest in the three persons, and they can have their own selves. Now, this is what they'll often do, is they'll try to falsely accuse people in this category of believing in an idea called tritheism. Has anybody even heard of this term, tritheism? Anybody? Okay, you want to know why you probably haven't heard of this? Is because no one believes it. And when I say no one believes it, there's not a church, there's not a group, there's no one out there that I even know of that actually would say, like, we believe in tritheism, or we are tritheists or something. It's just a straw man argument to attack people with a belief that no one believes. Literally just no one agrees with it, and no one believes it. Tritheism would just be there's three gods, and they all together rule the world. No one believes in three gods. We believe in one God. We believe in one God. They 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 believe in millions of gods. No one believes in three gods. Like, there's just this idea out there that they try to falsely accuse a Trinitarian belief of saying, hey, you believe in three gods, doesn't really exist. So let's talk about these distinctions, though. Eternal submission. Because of the one-self view, they deny this, and they believe any verse where Jesus is talking about how the Father's greater than him, or he's going to obey his will or be subject unto him, is only about Jesus being human on earth and not about who he is prior to the incarnation and post his glorification. But the Bible's clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go if you would in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the Lord Jesus Christ has always been and always will be subject unto the Father. And people say, oh, well, that means he's lesser than God. No, you don't. Just because someone is submitting to you does not mean that they are of lower quality. Now, here's some really clear examples of this, okay? Number one, marriage. The husband and the wife. The wife is to completely and totally submit unto her husband. That is not because the wife is of lesser value. In fact, the Bible says that you're equal in value. But that's just the role that God has put you in. Here's another clear example. King David, before he became king, submitted unto Saul. Now, here's the thing. If we were going to just objectively quantify them, David is better than Saul. But he submitted himself unto Saul while he was in leadership and while he was in authority. Just because someone is in a position of authority above you doesn't make them better than you, doesn't make them more value or in any contest. It's just simply the role that they're fulfilling at that time. We could have Samuel submitting unto Eli. Samuel was a way better prophet than Eli. But while he was under Eli's leadership, he submitted unto him. In many cases, the son submits to the father. That does not mean that the father's always better than the son. Sometimes the son's better than the father, but he's supposed to submit for that position. We see that John the Baptist is the greatest man born among women. Obviously, he would have submitted unto his parents, and yet he exceeded his parents in greatness. The Lord Jesus Christ submitted unto his own parents. The Lord Jesus Christ is obviously better than Joseph, is obviously better than Mary, but yet he submitted to the position of leadership that his parents held over him. And so we should not buck at leadership and authority, even if we are objectively better than our authority. Yeah. Even in church, if you are a better Christian than me, if you are a better soul winner than me, if you know more of the Bible than me, you're still supposed to be subject unto the pastor, not because I'm greater in value or more important, but that's just the role that I have, and you have your role, and we are supposed to submit ourselves one to another in the roles that we have. Amen. If you are a business owner and I go work for you, when we're at work, I'm doing what you say. And then when we go to church, you're doing what I say, right? And we're submitting one to another based on the roles and the positions that we have in our lives and the circumstances that we're in. So when Jesus submits unto the Father, that does not somehow make him a lesser God or a lesser person of the Trinity or not God. That is just the role that the Son plays, that he is subject unto the Father. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says in verse number 27, let's get a little more context, actually. The Bible says in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Even means specifically, so Jesus Christ is going to deliver the kingdom to God the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put unto him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So the Bible is really clear that after we go through the entire 1,000-year millennial reign, and the Lord Jesus Christ defeats all of the foes again, one more time, and it's really God raining down fire from heaven. You have Gog and Magog. They burn everything up. Everything's completely defeated. Then death is defeated. And the Son delivers the kingdom up unto the Father. And of course, then he, according to the Bible, is going to be subject at that point. Think about where we are in the chronology of time. We're not talking about Jesus Christ's mortal state before the cross. We're talking about thousands and thousands of years post-resurrection in his glorified state that he's then being subject unto God the Father. Because the Bible's clear, eternal submission. Here's enough. Let's go in the backward side of this. Go to John chapter number 6, verse 38. John chapter number 6, verse 38. And we'll see the other side of this. Of course, while he was on the earth, no one would argue that he was not subject to the Father. He clearly states, not my will, but thine be done, right? He's obviously submitting himself unto the Father while on the earth. But that's no different. Now, I thought about just kind of drawing here for a second. Let me grab another marker. I think I wanted to draw something. So we have eternity. Then we have, I'm just going to write John 6:38. Then we have incarnation. And then we have, I'm going to write this differently. Okay, yeah, here we go. John 6:38. Okay. Now, I'm drawing a timeline, okay? So, in a timeline, we have eternity. This is just eternity past, okay? Eternity past, which really, it doesn't even have this line. It really just goes back infinitely, okay? Eternity past. We'll just draw this. We already kind of settled this side of eternity with 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, when he's already going to deliver up the kingdom and he's going to be subject unto the Father. But I want to show you John 6:38. Now, what we're reading right here in this timeline. Incarnation is when Jesus Christ was born in the manger. This is when, or really when he's conceived and then is born, but we could argue about that semantic. It doesn't matter. But look at verse 38. This is Jesus speaking. This is past the incarnation. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, this is a really important thing because if we're thinking about a timeline, this is when Jesus said this. This is when Jesus is quoted saying John 6:38. But let's think about if he changes the timeline. For I came down from heaven. When did that happen? Did that happen right now? Did that happen at the incarnation? Or did it happen prior to the incarnation? He came down prior to the incarnation. That's basically the event coming down. He says he came down from heaven. Okay. So we're talking about a timeline here. He's saying what? He says, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So he's saying not to do his will, but the will of him that sent him. That is two wills if you're counting. There's one will, two wills. This is prior to his incarnation. So some people say, no, this verse is talking about his human will. He doesn't have that yet. When he came down from heaven, he came down not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. So we have on a timeline chart, him already prior to this having his own will, which is also another thing, showing if he's not doing his will, but he's doing the will of him that sent me, sounds like he's doing something. He's submitting. He's submitting to whose will? This will. Now, again, it's not that Jesus Christ, and again, I like to quote Matthew Henry. He said that if you read the commentary on this from Matthew Henry, he says this speaks of Jesus being an intelligent being. And when we talk about the wills, he says it's not that his will is in competition with the Father, but it's more just showing the distinction. It's just showing a distinction. It's not showing that the Son's like, I don't want to go, and the Father's saying go. It's just that he's not the one willing it. It's the Father saying go, and he's just like, yes. He's just going at the Father's will. He agrees with the Father's will, but he has his own will, and he didn't say, Father, I'm going to go. The Father told the Son to go. It's not the Son that's saying I'm going, but it's rather the Father saying go, and he's going at the commandment of the Father. So we see the origin of the will. We see the origin of the commandment is coming from the Father to the Son, and he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. So he's doing the will of the Father. That, again, proves a lot of different points that we have on our other side of the board, but it proves the eternal submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, this one self view denies that. They don't believe that. They would say, no, there's only one will. But John 6:38 clearly says that he didn't come down from heaven to do his own will, but the will of his Father would send him. So I think that immediately debunks that point. Not only that, that proves that he has his own will. I don't know if I have another verse that I wanted to bring up on that subject. Let me see. No, that's the verse that I wanted to use. I want to go to John chapter 8, though. Let's go to John chapter number 8. The Bible also tells us in Genesis chapter number 19 that the Lord rained down fire and brimstone from the Lord in heaven. So you have the Lord in Genesis chapter number 19, talking to the Lord. You have Jesus Christ. I want to go to another verse here that talks about Jesus Christ talking about the Lord talking to his Lord. But John chapter number 8, look at verse 17. The Bible says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So there's two witnesses. So Jesus Christ was eternally submissive. He has his own witness. We saw in John 17, he had the Father as his own self, apart from the Son. And then we see the own will in John 6, verse 38, that he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him sent me. The one self view just denies all this. They say the Son is not subject to the Father. The Son does not have his own witness. The Son does not have his own self. And the Son does not have his own will. And really, it just begs a lot of questions like, who does the Father love? Does he love himself? Who did the Father send? Did he send himself? And you start saying, like, this just like sounds like modalism. And it really is close. There is just a few differences. Modalism doesn't believe in three persons. The one self view says that they believe in three persons. So this is the difference between this view and this view, is they say they believe in three persons. This side says that they don't. But then you ask this person, okay, what's the distinction between the persons? And they just don't provide anything. They basically just say, well, they have a different relation. It's in how they relate to one another. And it's like, but what's relating to what? And then you just don't know. And you say, okay, Jesus is not the Father, but then you ask, what is Jesus? And again, they don't really answer that. And then when it comes to eternal sonship, they say that Jesus is always the Son, but they really don't really have an answer for a lot of the verses that I brought up. Now, I do want to just bring up a couple other points, and it's more kind of on this side of the chart. But this is what I believe the Bible clearly teaches. Whenever you start showing people that Jesus has own witness, self, own will, all these different things, people just simply say like, oh, that's when he was a human or something like this, but and not prior to or past. But I've already showed you on our chart that in John 6, verse 38, that he came down from heaven, not to do his own will. That's a timeline. So that disproves that. But I do want to talk about this distinction right here, this blurring right here. I will grant that some people may, you know, still kind of believe in the Trinity in this camp, but it's so close to modalism that it makes it kind of dangerous for me. But how you can tell that someone's not believing in this one self view and they're believing in modalism is when they start making clear statements about this. Like if their website literally says, we deny three persons, okay? Now, there's somebody that did this. There's somebody named Tyler Baker, okay, that I used to go to church with at Faith Word Baptist Church, and there was a big Trinity controversy. Now, I will say, first of all, I don't think that Tyler Baker necessarily agrees with the views that he held in 2017, but I think that he's a good case study to kind of understand these distinctions because he kind of is now trying to, like, lie and say that he's always believed this, and that he never believed this. But if you actually look at the chart and you look at these different distinctions, you can tell that he wasn't in this side of the chart, okay? Number one, on his website, he said, we deny three persons, okay? Number two, this is what Tyler Baker said. No man has seen Jesus Christ. Okay, now that's a really interesting thing because being an apostle is the fact that you saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, okay? I don't know who they were interacting with in the Gospels, but he basically said that Jesus is the Father, and no one's ever seen the Father, so therefore no one's ever seen Jesus. But that logic just doesn't really pan out, okay? Here's another thing Tyler Baker said. Jesus is sitting next to Jesus in heaven, okay? Really weird. Here's another thing Tyler Baker did. He baptized people, and he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that name is Jesus, okay? That is not believing in three persons. That is not believing, or that is believing basically Jesus is the Father, and that's denying the eternal sonship. Now, one of his best friends that went to his church, I tried to, you know, talk him off the ledge when this was happening, but I essentially communicated with him back and forth about this. Tyler Baker would not talk to me about this. But this is quotes from his best friend at this time when this controversy was happening, the person that left and went to his church. Quote, "The Father became the Son to reconcile the world unto himself." Now, where would you put that on this chart? The Father became the Son? Like, I don't even know. That's scary, okay? Because essentially you're denying for sure three persons. You're denying that Jesus is the Father because you're saying the Father became the Son. You're denying the eternal sonship. You could never say that they're in this category. Here's another quote from this person. Because I asked a clarifying question. I said, so did the Son not exist until the birth? And he said, well, quote, to be called a son, that implies a beginning. So he obviously does not believe in eternal sonship. Yeah. He believes in a beginning to Jesus. And their Jesus is not the same Jesus that we have. Yeah. Our Jesus is an eternal Jesus that created the entire world, that put on mortal flesh and died on the cross. Their Jesus is the Father putting on a bodysuit and calling himself Son. That is not the same person. It's not the same idea. It's not the same concept. It's just modalism is what it is, okay? He said this also, quote, God is from everlasting, so when God becomes a man, he is now the Son of God, end quote. Wow. So this is what Tyler Baker was teaching. This is what Tyler Baker's church believed. And this is what I would call heresy. I don't even call it heresy. I call it damnable heresy. Yeah, right. If someone believes this, it is damnable heresy. I don't believe someone that believes this and teaches this is saved, okay? Additionally, Tyler Baker, in one of his sermons, mocked God the Father for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Yes. He literally openly mocked that and said that that was a joke to say that God's loving if he would send his Son to die on the cross. Like, that couldn't be more antithetical to John 3:16, okay? I kind of was giving him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he's mixed up. But man, I'm just going to tell you, if someone is mocking God the Father sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins, like, there's not really much more that's going to cause me to think that you're saved. Now, since then, he's kind of like renounced this position and changed and says, no, now I believe in three persons. Now I believe in the Trinity, and people were misrepresenting my position. No one has been misrepresenting his position, okay? Maybe he switched completely to this view. I don't know. But again, this view is so eerily similar that he can basically say the same things because he says three persons, but you say, okay, what does that mean? And it's just nothing again. They don't have their own mind. They don't have their own will. They don't have their own witness. They don't have their own self. And I find that, you know, some people say this is the orthodox view of the Trinity and this is what Catholics believe and this is what everybody believes. But I find when I talk to people out soul winning all the time, they never seem to believe this. It's usually the Catholic theologians and whatever. I would argue that most people kind of only understand a few of these points anyways, the vast majority of people. But if we were to really drill down and ask them questions, they'd probably have more of an understanding like this. Most evangelicals, most people that are Baptists, if you look at their statements of faith, it goes in a line with this type of a view. This is the kind of view that we have and we're going to agree to. But don't let someone gaslight you about the Trinity and start thinking, no, we need to be Catholic and hold to this view because this is the true view. You know, I've shown clear verses. And anytime I've seen someone try to debunk me or disprove my view on the Trinity, instead of saying, oh, no, this verse contradicts this, this is what they say. St. Augustine doesn't believe this. No, you don't understand. This council doesn't believe this. No, you don't understand. This theologian didn't say this. Well, you know what? I don't care about that theologian or that council or that catechism or what. I don't care what it is that you bring up. I don't care what that theologian. I don't care that Plato. I care what the Bible says. Amen. I have clear verses for every single one of these points, and I believe them. And of course, I'm going to continue to teach that. I've always taught that. I'll always continue to teach that. I grew up in a church that was called Trinity Fellowship Church. We believe the Trinity. Whenever they had their play, they would have three guys come out on stage and represent God. I've never not believed in three persons. I never will not believe in three persons and them having their own distinct witness, self, and will. And I think there's a powerful message in this, in the sense that the Father really loves the Son. And the Son really loves the Father. and that they both love the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Ghost loves the Father, and the Holy Ghost loves the Son. There's another powerful message, that they don't really boast of themselves, they talk about each other. The Father talks about the Son. And when you read the New Testament, the Bible is clear that the Son came to declare the Father, and that the Holy Ghost does not speak of himself, but what? He declares to us the Son and the Father. And really, most of the things that we know about the Holy Ghost, we have from Jesus. It's in the Gospel of John, and it's Jesus Christ telling us about the other Comforter, telling us about the Holy Ghost. We know about the Son because the Father told us all about the Son throughout the Bible. And we really know about the Father mostly from what Jesus told us in the Gospels, and again in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is talking about the Father. And we should learn from God's example of how we should love one another, how we should not be a braggart and boasting of ourselves, but rather, lifting other people up and glorifying other people. And we see the Son glorifying the Father. We see the Father glorifying the Son. We see this relationship that they hold. And there's so much value in this. If we think about this other view, there's really not very much value. It's a very self-centered view. It's I, one self, just me. It's all about me. And it seems like the people that believe this are very egocentric. They're all about themselves and promoting themselves and loving themselves. And, you know, the Trinity view of three self is more about promoting others and loving others. And so, you know, I'm never going to shy away from this view. I'm never going to shy away from teaching these opinions. If you want to know why I believe they have their own will, self, and witness, reference this sermon, reference the verses that I gave you. But I did want to just kind of go through this. I know it's a little bit dry of a sermon. I'm just kind of teaching these points. But they kind of build up to other points. Next week, I want to talk about Jesus Christ coming in the Old Testament and what that looks like and the Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. But it's first important to establish that Jesus is God. And then it's also important to understand the three persons of the Trinity. And then how do we explain Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? How do we explain his incarnation and some of those events? So I hope that you stick with us and pay attention, learn some of these points. Don't let someone gaslight you. This is what I hear that people attack me. They say, what's the difference between your view and Mormonism? It's way over there. It's number one. People said, like, the new eye of belief believes exactly like Mormons. And I'm thinking, like, what are you talking about? That is someone that is so ignorant and so foolish and just making baseless accusations. Okay. I've heard people say, oh, you believe in tritheism. No one believes in tritheism. Like, literally no one. No one would say that there's three gods. No one subscribes to that whatsoever. But, of course, when you believe in the Trinity, you know, people are going to make all kinds of accusations against you because the Trinity is obviously a hotly contested issue, isn't it? It's always been a hotly contested issue. I'm not afraid of what we believe. I'm not going to get up and preach a five-minute sermon because I'm afraid to preach on the Trinity. I'm not going to hide what I believe. I also think some of this is a mystery, but some of the things I put on the board are not a mystery. There's one God. Jesus is God. There are three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are co-eternal, and they all are God, but they're not each other. Jesus is not the Father. Jesus has always been the Son. Jesus has always submitted to the Father and always will submit to the Father. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have their own witness, they have their own selves, and they have their own wills. I believe the Bible clearly teaches every single one of those points. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us so much wisdom about who you are through the Scripture. I pray that we would just continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are, that we'd have a greater appreciation of the nature of God, and that you would help us to draw closer to you and to worship you in spirit and truth. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn to Your Last song is going to be 216, Surely Goodness and Mercy, song 216.
Right. Song number 216. Surely Goodness and Mercy, song 216. it out on the first.